The Ministers Initiative Podcast Network is a part of the Ministers Initiative. To find out more, visit themiagency.com, where we connect excellent ministers with excellent ministries. Welcome to the Jumpstart with John Groves podcast, stories and sermons that help you go the distance. To find out more, visit johnlgroves.com or find us on Instagram, Twitter, or Facebook by searching John L. Groves. Welcome back, everybody. I'm so excited that you are listening to this particular episode because I will not be the interviewer today. I get to be the interviewee, which is a little different than our normal format. But a Christian rapper slash youth pastor and a great friend of mine named Nate McGahey is based near Atlanta, Georgia. He happens to be in quarantine, which he's going to tell us a little bit about in just a minute. But he did something really unique and very cool. He posted on Instagram and said, "While I'm in this quarantine, if you are in ministry and would be willing to talk with me and just let me ask you questions, I would love to learn as much as I can during this time. I don't want it to be wasted time." So I sent him a message and said, "Bro, I'm always down to talk." And as he started unpacking some of the questions that he had, I said, "Let's record our conversation." And so you get to overhear a call that we had back and forth. And I think that it's really going to encourage somebody and jumpstart some ideas and some practices that will help you go the distance. So without any further ado, let's jump right in as Nate McGahey tells us a little bit about quarantine and jumps into the interviewer seat. And we'll see how the conversation goes. You're in somewhat of a quarantine. Tell us about that.
Right. So my roommate actually got coronavirus. And so officially today is, I believe it's like day 6 or 7 of our quarantine out of 14. So we're pretty much stuck in the apartment. He's actually, right now he's in the hospital. He's okay. He's doing fine. He had a heart transplant when he was a baby, so he had to get his vitals checked, his heart checked, all that kind of stuff. And so he gets to come home today, which is super good. But yeah, we've been stuck here, and I've tried to get back into a routine of getting up in the morning, working, doing some whatever ministry stuff, some youth ministry stuff, some music stuff. And so trying to make the most of this time. It's been a good time, but it's also, there's times where it's just like, holy crap, I'm bored out of my freaking mind. So yeah.
I totally get that. So your roommate gets coronavirus. Is he like a world traveler, or what happened with that?
He's actually the furthest from that. So he works at Publix, and my best guess would be that he either got it from a coworker or he got it from a customer. But he literally made Fox 5 news. Literally the headline or something in the article said Publix employee, Forsyth County at this specific Publix gets coronavirus. And I'm like, yep, that's my boy. So I posted on Facebook and was like, "Hey mom, he made it. Yay. We made the news." So, he had some symptoms. I believe it was like last Tuesday, the week before, and, ended up getting tested on a Thursday, found out this past Saturday that he has coronavirus. And so we've been stuck in quarantine since.
Oh my gosh. That does not sound fun at all.
It's not.
I'm down in San Antonio, and our city is on kind of shelter in place lockdown. So,
right.
Everything has been ordered closed except grocery stores, gas stations, and drive-thrus. So I have fought the good fight of faith and been through the Chick-fil-A drive-through at least 3 times since the shelter-in-place order was set. Because I am not just an American, I'm a Christian, and so I'm gonna have that Jesus chicken.
Yes, amen. Yeah, we're kind of in that place. I'm in Atlanta, and we've got drive-throughs that are open, but dining rooms that are closed. Grocery stores still open. His Publix that he works at is still open, because apparently I guess nobody else has been tested positive for corona at that store. So I mean, we'll see. But yeah, we're in full at least in this apartment, we're in full lockdown pretty much. We've had my my actual parents, my students' parents have all been dropping off groceries. Man, they've been coming in clutch. Just the body of Christ right there, wow, dropping off food. So it's been good. We've got enough food for a solid month. So we're good.
So good. Yeah. Well, yeah, I want to dive into some ministry content, and I'm excited about this conversation because I don't know exactly what you're going to be hitting me with. But when we were over in Israel, I remember being on the top floor of the hotel in Tel Aviv, and we were probably there for an hour or more, just talking ministry. And it was absolutely amazing. It was one of my favorite memories from the trip. And so if our time together is anything like that, I know it's going to be profitable for those that are watching. So bro, you take over and direct this show, and I'm looking forward to see where we go.
Yeah, man. So to give a little context on that specific conversation, I had just taken the offer to be the youth pastor at the current church that I'm at. And then we fly to Israel. We spend 10 days or whatever it was, 9 or 10 days in Israel. We come back, and then I start my job as a youth pastor, which for me is the dream job. I love my job. I love being a youth pastor. I love my students. It's all great. But we're sitting on top of that hotel, and we're just having conversation, and I'm like, man, I feel like this is a great opportunity to sit here and learn from John. Because you've been doing ministry for much longer than I have. And so I took that opportunity to ask you questions. We talked about ministry, what it's going to look like for me to go into youth ministry, all that good stuff. So that's kind of the context of that conversation, which like you said, it was also one of my favorite memories of that whole trip. It was a gorgeous day. Let's be real. You can see literally blue oceans and like from one half of, and then the other half is just like Atlanta. It's like just like skyscrapers and city life. It was the weirdest thing, but it was so cool. So it was a great conversation. But what I wanted to do and why I put out that post was I wanted to just ask questions, learn from leaders that have been doing this for longer than I have. I myself am a young leader. I'm 23 years old. And so I haven't been doing this for super long. So I'm going to learn a lot from this conversation, but I also want this conversation to be profitable for other young leaders who are just entering ministry. And they want to stay consistent. They want to stay strong. They want to stay biblically rooted in the things that they do. They don't want to burn out over, a certain amount of time. And so I wanted to kind of see what I could get from you and your input and your advice for young leaders. But before we to that specifically, I want to kind of, I think we throw around the word leadership quite a bit. I'm a leader, you're a leader, there's ministry leaders, there's business leaders, there's this and that. We throw that word around, but how would we actually define leaders? So John, how would you specifically define what leadership is in general, and then what it means for you, since you're a pastor, traveling speaker, all that kind of stuff?
Bro, I love that you pointed out the fact that leader has become this buzzword, especially in Christian circles. Everybody it's in their Instagram profiles. It's, it's on their websites and whatever, a leader. Mm-hmm. And what really hit me is the fact that if you're going somewhere and no one's following you, you're not a leader. You're just taking a walk.
Right.
That thought is not original with me. I don't know who to give credit to, but if you're leading, but no one's following, you're not really leading someone anywhere. So to give leadership a definition, I think we need to go to the greatest leader of all time, take a look at Jesus. And not to be cliche, but in our context of ministry, leadership truly is being a servant. People like to use the phrase servant leadership as if that is a different kind of leadership. But the only true leader, the only true kind of leadership is someone who is serving and leading with people, not driving people. Otherwise, it's a dictatorship. That's not leadership. So in the ministry world, the best definition of a leader, at least a godly one, and that's what we're striving to be, is a godly leader. The best way to describe it would be someone who is a godly servant first. And when we serve, then we're truly able to lead in a most excellent way.
Yeah, that's good. I think that I've heard that term servant leadership quite often. I all have. And I don't think I've ever thought about it in the way that like that we place this difference on leadership and then servant leadership.
Right.
I think it's great that to point that out, that servant leadership is truly the only leadership that's going to actually bear any influence, or influence at least, or bear any good fruit. So I think that's awesome. I think that as a young leader, going into ministry, being young, we have a lot of ideas. We have a lot of, we just have a lot of drive and motivation and stuff. And I myself have, in the same way, I have a lot of drive. I have a lot of opinions and a lot of ideas. But I think one of the pitfalls that I can fall into, which is the opposite of servant leadership, is being too quick to speak and not quick enough to listen. And we know that that's a biblical concept. But what are some of the, now that we've kind of defined leadership, what are some of the pitfalls that you have seen, or maybe you've experienced? Let's get out the mistakes that John Groves has made, because I'd love to hear some. What are some pitfalls that you see a lot of young leaders fall into, or maybe that you fell into being a young leader or when you started out in ministry?
So I'm a fourth generation preacher's kid. And for that reason, I hated ministry for the longest time. Really, I should clarify that. To be completely honest, it wasn't that I hated the job of ministry. I hated the people that I was supposed to be ministering to. Because if you haven't learned this yet, people can make it and people can break it. And I hate the phrase that people use, man, if it wasn't for people, the ministry would be great. The ministry is all about people. You cannot remove them, you know, but I liked the speaking side. I liked the creative side. I liked the idea of ministry, but I had seen how so many people had burned my friends, my fellow PKs and their families in ministry. I just didn't want anything to do with it. And so God gets a hold of my heart, but I say that to say that I had the opportunity to step into leadership in ministry at a very early age. And I say that I had the opportunity to step into it. It was forced upon me. You are going to lead in these areas because of who you are. So I became one of the main leaders of like the music ministry in our church at the age of 12. Wow. And in our Baptist world, we'd gone through somewhat of a split. We had lost musicians, and so it was handed to me, and they said, "Here you go, you're gonna roll with it." And I didn't want to, you know. I told my grandfather, I was like, "I only know three songs." He's like, "Then we're gonna do those three songs every service until you learn some new ones." And I put him to the test, and we sang Nothing But the Blood at Calvary and Trust and Obey every single week, every single service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, for 3 or 4 weeks before I got so tired of it that I applied myself and started leading the church forward in the area of music. So having that advantage and that opportunity, I was offered positions even when I maybe wasn't spiritually qualified for these positions at the age of 17 and 18. And so some major pitfalls that many young leaders fall into, and that I definitely have, one is neglecting your own soul. we get so caught up in the platform side of ministry, which is 1 or 2 hours a week, that we neglect the most important part of ministry, and that's the prayerful practice, the personal side. Because if we are going to lead, we must lead from the overflow in our lives, not from the emptiness. So what I give to you needs to be the extra instead of emptying myself out. If you continually run out of gas in your car, you are going to tear up your fuel pump, among other things, because that tank was meant to always have something in it. And if you are continually running out of fuel, running out of oil, if you're lighting the candle at both ends, but you're not on fire for God personally, you'll get burnout, you'll get worn out, but you'll be leading from a place of emptiness and really surfacey and fakeness because you've neglected your own soul. And so there were times when I would spend hours during the week preparing well thought out sermons and social media content. Social media was just really coming onto the scene. Instagram was just photographers whenever we first got on there. Like, so these types of things were new. So we were pioneering all those things and doing all the platform side, but I didn't have a time with God personally. The only time I spent in the Word was to prepare something to tell you, and I never let God tell me anything. So a major pitfall is neglecting your own soul, spending time in the Word and in prayer. I'd say another is, and I'm going to give you three. Another is not having a good support system. Having good friends to do life and ministry with is integral to long-term success. And people like to say, and a lot of pastors like to say, that the ministry is lonely. They'll say the ministry is a lonely place, but it's only as lonely as you make it. Now, the fact of the matter is, if you are in a pastoral position, and good men differ on this, but it is difficult to be really great friends with people that you have to lead, because there has to be that level of respect and honor to the spiritual side of your position.
Right.
And so for the longest time, I was leading without any friends and any support system. Nobody was pouring into me in a discipleship sort of a way, and nobody was pouring into me in a friendly, emotional support sort of a way, and it's exhausting. And so when you go through the battles and you go through the trials, and you're trying to do it, you know, alone, and I know Jesus is with you and you don't need anybody else but the Lord, but God designed faith to be a community. You need people in your community. You need other people who understand what it is that you're going through so that they can relate to you and pray with you specifically. And then the last one, and I think I saved the best for last, is pitfall that I see almost 100% of the young men and women in ministry, the age of 40 and below, falling into. Here it is. They compare and they compete. They compare and they compete. I'm studying through Ezekiel right now, and in chapter 9, God ushers Ezekiel by way of a vision to the temple in Jerusalem. Ezekiel's in captivity in Babylon, and when he gets there, at the royal gate toward the temple, there is an idol, and it's the idol of jealousy. And jealousy is capitalized because this idol of jealousy accomplishes two things. One, it's an idol that the kings, priests, and people were worshiping. It's another god that's not God.
But two, it is an idol that provoked God to jealousy because he's jealous over his people. He doesn't share his glory with anyone. And so jealousy manifests itself in a few different ways. One is everybody's trying to be Stephen Furtick or Jensen Franklin or Judah Smith or Michael Todd or, you know, and whoever is the hero of a pastor in your particular denomination or vocation. And so we try to dress like them. We try to talk like them. We try to lead like them. And the fact of the matter is this, if I'm out there trying to be Jensen Franklin, who's going to be John Groves? And if you're out there trying to be Stephen Furtick or Dylan Chase, then the world misses out on who God made Nate McGahee to be. And we compare. And when we compare, we start competing in competitions that other people don't know that they're in.
Yeah.
Bro, I have done this and it almost destroyed me, dude. Especially in the world of social media where I can see your highlight reel in an instant.
Yep.
And I found out that these guys, there were these guys that were posting pictures of these big auditoriums and these big stages and these things. They were always Instagram storying airport floors, going to meetings and all this type of stuff. And I started trying to be in as many meetings and on the stages and the things that they were on. And I found out that we were all competing against one another and nobody was winning.
Right.
The kingdom certainly wasn't. God certainly wasn't, because I was competing for the wrong thing. I was competing for significance and recognition from other people who are out there trying to do the same thing as me. That's dumb. We're supposed to be on the same team here. So if I'm trying to speak on all the same stages that you're speaking on, Nate, then it's robbing me of the opportunity to speak on the stages that you're not speaking on and reach more people for the kingdom of God. And so the size of the stage, the flashiness of the lights, the frequency of the meetings do not matter. And so a pitfall that every young leader is falling into these days, and you can see it on their Insta stories and Twitter feeds, that we need to form a chain and drag our friends out of, is stop competing, stop comparing, stop gossiping, stop trying to belittle other people for doing what you're not or trying something that you have been too scared to try. Let's be on the same team and let's move forward. Otherwise, we're going to isolate ourselves and we get back right to where we were in the beginning. The idol of jealousy backtracks to no real friends, which backtracks to no real time with God and in prayer on a personal level, where you're healthy enough to be looking to him and not to other people for inspiration.
That's good. So point back to the first one where you talked about, like you just said, time with God, spending time in the word, spending time praying. I'm a very routine person. So I get up at 6:30 in the morning. First thing I do is read the word, you know, make my coffee, whatever. And I've got my morning routine that helps me kind of get going to start the day, to feel like I'm ready to go. Do you have yourself, and do you recommend any sort of routine as far as like a morning routine, a night routine, anything that kind of helps you avoid that pitfall of not spending time with God, not spending time in the word, in prayer, in communication with God?
Bro, great question. And I'm going to say this, and there'll probably be someone that comments a challenge at me, but
yeah.
I don't think that there has ever lived a successful person in any field that did not have a solid morning routine. Because how you start certainly affects how you finish.
Right.
So my personal morning routine is I set an alarm for 6:30 every morning. I get up and I have something to drink and I try to change that up, but I've probably prepared that the night before. And I learned that I need to set out my clothes the night before because it inspires me to get up and get ready. I don't have to give that a thought. I'm not using up brain energy on those types of things. So I get up, I put on some clothes, grab something to drink, and my first thing is to spend time in the word and in prayer. And I'm journaling so that it forces me to write down observations of what I'm reading and what God is speaking to me. So on my journal, which I don't, it's too far away for me to grab. In my journal, one page will be scripture insights and the other page is what I need to pray about today. And then before I can get up from there, I'm going to spend time in prayer. And then what I'm doing right now is I am blogging my way through what I'm studying. Because I've always said I was going to write a book. I've started many, never finished one. And so I'm trying to discipline myself to write at least a couple pages a day. And I'm publishing them so that, you know, people can maybe benefit, but it's to help me hone my craft and hone my skill. And then I go to the gym. Not right now during quarantine while all the gyms are closed, but I go to the gym and I think through those things. I'll listen to a podcast or, you know, watch a service or whatever. It really gets your heart going if you're watching TD Jakes when you're on the treadmill or something.
That's motivation right there, bro.
Bro. And I get fed and I get prepared for whatever the day is going to hold, because you'll find out real quick if you're a leader, the rest of your day will not often be as scripted as your morning can be.
Right. Yeah, that's good. I like it. So we've talked about the pitfalls, and I'm sure that there's plenty more, but those were three that were really solid. Basically, just to run through them really quickly so that everyone's reminded, time with God, not spending enough time with God can be a pitfall. Not having a solid support system. And I know for myself, I've intentionally kept John in my life. I've kept people like Aaron Whipple in my life. I've got mentors that are in ministry, that are not in ministry, just having a good support system. I know that John has the same. And then one thing that really resonated, and I think will resonate with a lot of people, is the comparing and competing can be a huge pitfall, social media influence day that we live in. So I think that those were really solid. So now that we've talked through those pitfalls, how do you feel like, you know, we're trying to avoid these pitfalls, and that's great. We're doing big things, but how do we know that we're having any sort of impact on the people around us? Like, we don't want to compare ourselves. We don't want to compete. We're trying not to step on the same stages as other people, just so that we, you know, we don't feel like we're trying to do what they're doing. Like, I don't try to wake up and look at John Grove's Instagram feed and like, oh, okay, I'm gonna ask him how I can, you know, follow in his exact footsteps. So we're trying to avoid those things. Right. But how do I know? How does a young leader know that I'm making impact in the things that I'm doing?
Yeah, great question. So there are a couple things that you can look to. And one is spiritual depth. How can I know that I'm making an impact when God is making an impact inside of you? And that sounds cliche, it sounds simple, but it's so deep that we miss out on it so much. The way that I can know that I'm making an impact is if God is making an impact inside of me. And then number two, we get preoccupied with the masses. God did not call us to individually lead the masses. He called us to apprentice a few. Paul, see, leadership, Andy Stanley says this, and I love it. Leadership is not just getting things done. Leadership is getting things done through other people. So how can I know if I'm making an impact? You'll really know when you see the first spiritual grandchild show up. What I mean is, Paul had Timothy and Barnabas, and he spent the most time, and he had others, but he spent the most time pouring into those two guys consistently. And through those two guys, he reached thousands of people. His spiritual effectiveness was maximized because of the lives of those two men and the people they raised up and the people they raised up. And now you and I are here as a result. Jesus had 12 and one of them was Judas. So, and that that's going to happen. Jesus had 12 and he did life with them. Like they ate together, traveled together, served together. They did all those things together. See, discipleship is not something we add to our calendar. It's involving people in our calendar. Discipleship is not a class or a curriculum. Discipleship is literally the word from scripture would translate most accurately into our word apprentice. And I highly recommend the book Hero Maker by Dave Ferguson. And it explains it probably better than any book I've ever read. But you learn that our job is to rub off on people and to raise them up to do the things that we do, do them together so that they can apprentice, so they can apprentice, so they can apprentice. How do I know if I'm making an impact? You know if you're making an impact if one or two people are doing what you led them and taught them to do. Social media is not a measure for your effectiveness as a leader. Because there are some people that have really large platforms as far as social media is concerned, because their aesthetic is good, their editing skills are good, among other things. There was a leader, he would have called himself a leader, in recent days who had a large following because God gave him a face and a physique that looked good. But he quickly found out that if you're not impacting people one at a time, the masses go away when you have a big fall. Because he wasn't leading them anywhere. He thought he was an influencer, but he really just had a nice aesthetic to follow. Does that make sense? Yeah, so shut off Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, and YouTube whenever you want to ask that question. Put your phone away and genuinely say, what is God doing in me? And then what is God doing through me? And if you can't come up with at least one or two people that God is using you to apprentice, you're not making an impact and you're not really a leader.
That's good. So I guess this will be probably close to my last question for you, but kind of leads from that. We're making an impact. We're doing good things. We're spending time with God. Obviously, leadership isn't perfect. There's going to be pitfalls. There's going to be struggles and things of that nature. But how do we, as a leader, how do we stay fresh? How do we stay relevant? Because there is a certain there's a certain aspect of staying culturally relevant. There is a certain aspect of knowing what's going on around you and doing things with excellence. Now, I think some people take that too far, and some people don't take it far enough. How do we kind of maintain that relevancy, but also standing strong with what scripture says that we are called to do as leaders?
Bro, that's amazing. So being culturally relevant is important, but it may not mean what some of our young leader friends that are watching this because they have these same questions might think that it might mean. The Apostle Paul was a legend when it comes to this very concept because others were asking this exact same question. And he said, to the Jew became I as a Jew, to the Greek became I as the Greek. I made all things to all men that I might by any means reach some. He adapted to the cultures that he was ministering in while not sacrificing the fundamentals of who God had called him to be. So how do we stay relevant? Okay, every leader and their personality are going to have a different answer to this. I'll give you mine. Looking at what's happening on social media does help give me an idea of what questions our culture is asking. Because it's important not to just blast information at the world, but to answer the questions they're actually asking, not give them answers to things that they don't care about, at least not yet.
Right.
Like trying to teach somebody about, oh my goodness, you know, the depth and the inner workings of the Holy Spirit may not be what they need when they're trying to figure out how to not get a divorce. So looking at things that are trending can be very helpful. I like to listen to comedians. Comedians do a phenomenal job of knowing exactly what's going on in our culture and slapping people in the face while making them laugh at the same time. And if you listen to comedians that are popular, they're popular because they're effective, and they're effective because they are ministering to a need that is a perceived need in culture at that particular time.
Yeah. And look, if you're a speaker too, sorry to interrupt you, but if you're a speaker, like John and I both do speaking, you know, in ministry, and man, comedians are some of the best to watch and study. If you want to hone in on the craft of speaking too, because they have a whole thing memorized, and they work on transitions and how to flow from one thing to the next and all that. So that's just another little tidbit. If you're a speaker, watch comedians, because they're phenomenal at it. But yeah,
absolutely. But then you use two different words, and I want to speak to the other word. There is a difference between relevance and fresh. How do we stay fresh? I don't know what your last question is, because I know answers I would love to give on this particular topic that we may not get to today. But if I could speak to freshness for a moment and say that there are certain things that transcend culture and society and that are relevant to every situation and every generation. And we cannot discount the power of the Holy Spirit to tell you what to say, when you need to say it, and to whom you need to say it. And so to stay fresh, there are preachers. I mean, think about Ravi Zacharias for a moment. The man does not dress relevantly. Let's think about Louis Giglio. Louis Giglio and Andy Stanley are both in their late 50s, possibly early 60s. Andy does not necessarily dress relevantly. Louis does, but age-wise, they're not relevant as far as the average definition of the word. John Piper neither looks nor dresses relevantly. What causes these men, from Ravi all the way to Piper, to resonate with a young demographic and with a large demographic at that? It's not the lights. It's not the bands. It's not the social media. It's not any of those things. If Andy Stanley or Ravi Zacharias or any of those others were not on social media, God would still be using them to draw in the masses, because they're fresh in the word. Their spirit is renewed day by day. I believe that there is this continual Holy Spirit outpouring on them. And because of that, lives are being changed. And so I love how Craig Rochelle puts it. People would rather follow a leader who's always real than one who's always right. And you don't have to have the right aesthetic or the right style or the right editing skills to be used by God. What you need is to be real and watch how God uses old fogies to young babies to accomplish his great and divine purpose. God's going to use whoever is going to give him the most glory. And when we allow God to be God and we leave the results to him, we'll find out that relevance becomes secondary to realness and the manifest presence of his Holy Spirit.
That's good, man. Dude, well, I've enjoyed this conversation. I've got one more question for you. I think this has been super fruitful. John, what is one of the most important lessons that you've learned as a leader? Now, you've been doing ministry full time for how long?
10 years.
10 years. So I know this is probably a loaded question, but what is one thing that has stood out to you that you've kept with you, you know, that you've learned from a mentor or just over time through experience? What's something that you've learned as a leader that you want every young leader to know?
Wow.
That's why I saved this one for last, buddy.
Dang. To bring it down to one thing.
Now, obviously, there's a whole slew of things.
There's so many.
You know, yeah, the first, you know, possibly comes to mind that just sticks out to you.
Okay. So I'll say that we could spend time talking about the humility that Jesus exemplified. He knew he was God, but he took the form of a servant. We could take time to talk about the prayer closet and fasting and how every failure in life and leadership will be a prayer failure. We could talk about being boldly broken, leading from that place of humility in boldness. But I will say that one that I just, whenever you ask that, this is the first thing that popped into my mind. And so I believe it's where the Lord wants me to communicate. Maybe it's for you or for someone's watching or for all of us, is to, my great-grandfather always said this. He said, plan your work and work your plan. Plan your work and work your plan. I would like to add to that and say, invest more than you withdraw. Invest more than you withdraw. And if you'll invest more than you withdraw, you'll be given more than you ever gave. Let me expound on that just a little bit and how those two phrases, I believe, are connected. If you don't take your time in ministry, you will either go too fast or too slow. If you go too fast, you run people over and you leave people behind. If you go too slow, Jesus is coming soon. There's a lot to do. God will move on and find someone who will work within his timetable. But if you don't have a Holy Spirit control of your time, other people will control it for you. If you do not plan your work and work your plan, God blesses preparation more than he blesses procrastination.
Amen.
And so there will be vampires, we'll call those the people who suck, that will rob you of your time with family and with the Lord and of effectiveness if you do not have a plan and work it. Now, circling around to the purpose of ministry being to share Jesus with people, to serve people, to be a true leader, which is a servant leader. Someone just listened to the first part of that and they said, well, then that's all about you and your schedule and you're not leaving room for the Holy Spirit. And what if somebody's really hurting and whatever? Here's what it comes down to. If you will invest in people and invest your time wisely in the right people, it will grow with interest. And people will be more interested in what you have to say. People will be more interested in where you are leading them. And they will also be interested in the reason why you are willing to invest in them. You're creating other leaders. Many leaders expect that everything revolves just around them. And so they withdraw all the time. They make mistakes. That's a withdrawal. They do something in arrogance, that's a withdrawal. And they're human. It's going to happen. Or they don't have the time to minister to such and such a person at such and such a time as this. And that's a withdrawal. Good leaders who plan their work and work their plan intentionally invested in the right people. And those withdrawals are nothing in contrast with all that they have invested with their intentionality in their time. It comes back full circle, and God is the one who gives the increase. So I'll say, plan your work and work your plan. And as you do that, invest more than you withdraw and watch God bless and increase your ministry in all of the right ways as it pertains to the right context that he's placed you, the right person, in.
Yeah, that's good. Man, this has been more than my brain can handle all at once. So I've been taking notes secretly and just writing everything down, and I'm going to reflect on it and think about it. But dude, I appreciate you letting me take the time to ask you some questions that you weren't expecting and pretty much nail them on the head. So I appreciate you, bro.
Bro, thank you so much.
What a great guy and an incredible conversation, at least it was for us. And what stood out to me is that Nate is not allowing waiting time to be wasted time. I know it's been a profitable time in quarantine as he reached out to dozens of leaders to pick their brains. And if you glean nothing else from this episode, let this be your spark. Reach out to someone who is further down the road than you and ask them how they got to where they are. Everyone you meet knows something that you don't know, so don't miss an opportunity to learn.